The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? What is the sacrifice? He speaks of the sacrifice. It is a religious act by which we hope to appease the wrath of God. It was introduced by God to Adam when Adam fell from his holy estate into an estate of sin. And we read in Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." And by that, showing them what he had already spoken to them about earlier in Genesis, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the need to cover our nakedness before God. Adam recognized his nakedness at that point when he had sinned against God, and that he had sinned against the holy God, and he was in need of a covering. And so God provided the covering for them through the sacrifice. This sacrifice was corrupted by Cain, Adam's son, but preserved by Abel. And we begin to see the two lines of those who offer a proper sacrifice and those who offer a wicked sacrifice, which our proverb is talking about, the sacrifice of the wicked. In Genesis 4:3, it says, "In the process of time, Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground and offered unto God, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock. The Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, to Cain and his offering he did not have respect." And so we begin to see the two different ways in which men then begin to offer sacrifice to God. Abel offers that which is proper and right. He has an understanding of the blood sacrifice necessary. It has been revealed to him that there is going to have to be one who comes and sheds blood in order to cleanse sin. While Cain offers up an offering or a sacrifice of his own devising, of his own making, and it says that God did not have respect to his sacrifice. Why? Because, as Solomon said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. It passed from generation to generation. In Genesis 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. And so we read of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everywhere they went, they set up the altar, and the sacrifice was the central piece of their faith and of their religion, so that everywhere they went in the land of Canaan, they always, the first thing they did when they went to a new place was to build an altar unto God so that they could offer up sacrifice, because sacrifice was the very center of their faith and of their worship of God, because there was no worship of God without the sacrifice. And so there is no worship of God for us without a sacrifice either. We approach God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other approach unto God. In the time of Moses, Moses said to the Egyptian Pharaoh, "You must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." Pharaoh was willing to let them go, but he wanted them just to go without the animals. And Moses said, "There's no way that we're going to go. Our God requires this. We must have the sacrifices in burnt offerings," because it was at the very heart and central of the nation of Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. The use of the sacrifice was carefully prescribed by God. The use of it was carefully prescribed by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, in the use of it in the Old Testament as that foreshadowing of what was to come. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God will choose to cause his name to dwell there. And thither you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. There will be a place which the Lord your God will choose to cause his name to dwell there. And we know that it was different at different times in Israel until it was finally established in Jerusalem. It was at Bethel. It was at Gilgal. Different times where the tabernacle was before it was finally established in Jerusalem. But the sacrifice had to be made in God's appointed place, at God's appointed time, and in God's appointed way. He was not going to leave it to their decision or their idea about a sacrifice. God's appointed place ended up being in Jerusalem. God's appointed time for the one true sacrifice was the time of the Messiah, and God's appointed way was a crucifixion by man, a bruising by the Father, for it pleased the Father to bruise him, a satisfaction by the Son, for he humbled himself under the will of God to become a satisfaction, and then a quickening by the Spirit. To sacrifice in any other place in Israel, under the law of God in the Old Testament, to sacrifice in any other place, you came under the curse and you were cut off from the people of God. And the picture that they were giving us was that to sacrifice in any other way except the prescribed way is a rejection of the prescribed way. It's not an addition to it. It can't come alongside of it. It is a rejection of the prescribed way. And therefore, any other way than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls, to go to any other sacrifice in any other way is to reject that way. There's not two ways, and there's not another way that comes alongside of it. And so he says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. The wicked here in the Hebrew is the immoral man, guilty of defying God's law. Why would a wicked man offer a sacrifice? Well, here is a guilty man, unrepentant, performing religious acts to please God. Why would a wicked man offer up a sacrifice? Because men know that they are guilty before God. They know there is a God. They know they're guilty. And that's why men all over the world have religion. Everyone has religion of some sort. Everyone is trying to appease a higher power. And so wicked men will sacrifice as well because they know they are guilty of crimes. Or it may be that they have come among the true people of God and they are just following externally what they see. That happened in Israel oftentimes. There were many who did not come to the temple in faith. They came simply as a matter of course, but were not looking forward to the Messiah who was to come. We know that there was just a remnant in the Old Testament as well as there is now. And so there are some who will come among the church even, but their heart is not right with God. They do not understand the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do it for various reasons. That satisfies or salves their conscience. In Psalm 106:28, it says, "And they joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead." Here is an instance of which Solomon could be thinking of the sacrifices of the wicked. The sacrifices of the wicked is abomination. And the story comes from Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, it says, "Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat, and they bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And the fierce anger of the Lord came on account of the fact that it was a sacrifice of the wicked. and they were sacrificing that which was not prescribed by God. And as is typical of the pagan religions, there was whoredom involved with the daughters of Moab and the sacrifices of their god and eating, drinking, being merry, orgies, which is the way the wicked sacrifice. This is the way they sacrifice all over the world. In Corinth, it was the same way. They had a temple full of prostitutes in which they counted it a part of their religion to enter into prostitution, both male and female, in that false religion. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, because their idea of appeasing the gods is fleshly. It is the appeasing of their flesh. While when we think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just the opposite. Christ tells us that we have to worship in spirit and in truth. It is not a satisfaction of our flesh and our carnal desires. In fact, to understand the doctrine of the atonement very much goes against our flesh and carnal desires, because it brings us before a holy God and actually denounces and accuses us as lawbreakers, from which we must repent and look to Christ to be redeemed. You remember Balaam. Balaam also brought a sacrifice. And in the book of Jude, there's three different places in the New Testament that comment on the story of Balaam bringing that sacrifice. And as you know, he was a hired gun. He was hired in order to curse the people of God and brought a sacrifice to do it. In Jude chapter 11, it says, verse 11, "Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." The error of Balaam was religion for reward. Religion for reward. He sacrificed for reward. And this is the warning for ministers. If ministers minister for reward, if that's what they're there for, just for the paycheck, then they are like Balaam. And indeed, there are those who, there can be those who travel to congregations to become a part of a congregation, and they choose that congregation simply for contacts in their business. And if they get enough contacts for their business in that congregation, they'll move to another congregation to get more contacts. That is the way of Balaam. And they pretend to offer sacrifice. They pretend to have a heart for the sacrifice of God, but it is no such thing. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. King Saul also offered sacrifice, and this was not accepted by the Lord, because again, it was not for the prescribed use and by the prescribed person. He was not a priest of the Lord. It had to be a priest because it was foreshadowing our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 Samuel 13:9, "And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, it was because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathering themselves together at Michmash. And therefore I said, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplications to the Lord, so I forced myself to offer a burnt offering." Saul offered a sacrifice for expedience's sake. It was for expedience's sake. Religious acts can be a means to an end for some. Here, Saul said he did it to protect himself, basically, and to make his warfare successful. That's why he says he forced himself to do that which God did not prescribe. So he had no respect and regard for the prescription of God, and he did it for self-serving reasons. And so men use professions of faith at times, even in a superstitious way, for protection or for worldly success. And they lay hold upon some portion of religion in order to be successful or to have some kind of feeling of protection from God when they have no heart for God or no love for God. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Here we have Absalom, and our text is, in Proverbs, Solomon has said, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind. Here we have Absalom using a sacrifice to cover his sin and treachery. It says in 2 Samuel 15:7, it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, I pray you, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord brings me again to Jerusalem, I'll serve the Lord. And the king said, go in peace. And so he arose and he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, you will say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. In other words, they didn't know what he was doing. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilah, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And we know that it was. So Absalom uses the faith. He uses the sacrifice as a cover for his sin and his treachery. And that is not unusual. We have already been through Proverbs chapter 7, and in Proverbs 7, verse 14, the adulteress says, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore, I came forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. And the adulteress uses a show of piety, a show of religion, in order to seduce a man. Because men perform religious acts to cover their sin and to have a show of respectability. This is why you can have, even today, a sodomite church, which is a contradiction of terms. But you see, they need religion to have a show of respectability for their sin and to cover their sin. In Matthew 23, dealing with the Pharisees, Christ said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, you will receive the greater damnation. James said, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss to consume it upon your lusts. They were covetous, and they had this show of religion, and believing that they understood the sacrifice, but it was all to hide their avarice, all to hide their covetousness. All these sacrifices are an abomination to God. The only sacrifice that God accepts is that one which is prescribed. And the one that is prescribed, if we understand it aright, it will humble us before God. That's what it does. It will not be used as a cover for sin. For our sin, it will be used to redeem us from our sin. The sacrifices of the wicked is abomination. It is external acts of religion, going about the ceremony, external acts of religion with a heart that's wrong. Because what God is interested in is the heart. Is your heart right with the Lord? Not the external act of the sacrifice. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, God regards the heart, and hypocrisy is more odious than open inconsistency. Hypocrisy is more odious. God hates hypocrisy more than open inconsistency, because he requires of us sincerity. He requires of us to confess our sins. He requires of us to side with God. God sides against us in our sins and condemns us in our sins. We are to side with God on that. Leviticus 17, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever to them throughout all their generations. If they bring it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off." If you don't bring your sacrifice to where God prescribed and the way God prescribed, you're going to be cut off. And so we are. So we are as well. We will be cut off from the one true and living God if we do not bring the sacrifice that God prescribes, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring him to God in our prayers. We come by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ into the presence of God. We come by his shed blood into the presence of God. It is our hope. It is our security before a holy God that we are covered with the blood. Turn to Mark chapter 12. These sacrifices are an abomination. What is a right sacrifice? What is a right sacrifice? We know and have spoken of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the one and only prescribed sacrifice for sin. And for the believer, for those who are trusting in that sacrifice, the scripture speaks of spiritual sacrifices. Mark 12:28, one of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well and asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The first of the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord,'" Deuteronomy 6, "and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment." This first commandment didn't change from the Old Testament. It is consistent all the way through. That came from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was their duty in the Old Testament, just like ours in the New Testament. The first duty is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, of course, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you understand the love of God in Christ, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, it is not possible that you would not love your neighbor if you experienced such love. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said, "Well, Master, you have said the truth, for there is one God and none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and all the soul and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And of course, Christ said that this man is near to the kingdom because he understood that it's not the external acts of piety that are the telling thing about a soul. What tells about the soul is what the love of that soul is when he is quiet and alone. When he does he meditate upon that great God? Does he have a relationship with that great God? Is he hoping and trusting in that great? Is his heart quiet with the love of God? So, but men are large about external ceremony and external works. There are works that we will do as Christians. There's no doubt about that. It speaks of it all through the scriptures. But many men are just about their works. They are just about their external duties, while their hearts can be as black as the night. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise that." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This is the work of God. This is a true work of God, when the heart is made contrite, because man's heart is not naturally contrite. Man's heart is naturally proud and arrogant and haughty. Spurgeon says, all sacrifices are presented to thee by the man whose broken heart presents the Savior's merit to thee. When the heart mourns for sin, you are better pleased than when the bullock bleeds beneath the axe. A broken heart is an expression implying deep sorrow, embittering the very life. It carries in it the idea of all but killing anguish in that region which is so vital as to be the very source of life. So excellent is the spirit humbled and mourning for sin that it is not only a sacrifice, but it has a plurality of excellencies and is preeminently God's sacrifices, plural. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you won't despise. The heart crushed is the fragrant heart. Men condemn those that are contemptible in their eyes, but the Lord does not see as man sees. He despises what man esteems, and he values what they despise. Never has God spurned the lowly, weeping, penitent, and never will he, while God is love, and while Jesus is called the man who receives sinners. Bullocks and rams he does not desire. The contrite heart is what he seeks after. One of them is better to him than all the sacrifices of the Jewish economy. Psalm 107. Turn there for a moment. Psalm 107. So the sacrifices of God are a contrite and a lowly, an humble heart before the Lord, that which is trusting in Christ alone and his work for the accomplishment of our salvation. Psalm 107 and verse 20, he sent his word. He healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Here's another sacrifice. Here's another spiritual sacrifice that comes out of the relationship with Christ, comes out of that great sacrifice. It is the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Once again, Spurgeon says, the good physician will have his fee of gratitude. Let life become a sacrifice to him who has prolonged it. Let the deed of self-denying gratitude be repeated again and again. There must be many cheerful sacrifices to celebrate the marvelous boon of what God has done for our soul. So the spiritual sacrifices that a Christian offers up, a contrite and a broken heart, a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude to God. And men do get all tangled up about their soul's salvation. And they try to look to themselves and they look within and they see nothing but darkness, when what they need to do is to bow before him in humility and simply thank him for what he has accomplished in their behalf. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:5, you as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Barnes writes, it's not bloody offerings, the blood of lambs and bullocks, but those which are the offerings of the heart, the sacrifices of prayer, the sacrifices of praise. As there is a priest, there is also involved the notion of a sacrifice, but that which is offered is such as all Christians offer to God, proceeding from our hearts, breathed forth from our lips, and in a holy life. It is called sacrifice, not because it makes an expiation for sin, but because it is the nature of worship, because it is worship. Because this idea of sacrifice, again, is the center focus of worship. It is used sometimes just to describe worship. It could be put in place of the word worship, the sacrifice, because it is so central to all of our worship. But the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination. All the prayers, alms, and outward appearances of piety in the wicked and self-righteous are merely hypocritical. Their persons are not accepted. their services are rejected by God, especially when offered with a wicked mind, which is what our text talks about. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? Which means he's not just doing acts of religious worship in ignorance or superstition, but he's doing acts of religious worship with a mind and an intention of his heart to do wrong. He knows what he's doing. He knows the hypocrisy of his act of supposed worship. He may do it to control others, like the old witch doctors did and still do, and they use their religion to control others, to financially gain from others, and also have power over them. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? We are to bring to the worship a renewed mind. We are to bring to the worship a humble mind before God. The sacrifices of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? We can thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ that we no longer have the sacrifice of the wicked. That's what I had when I was growing up in church. I had the sacrifice of the wicked because I was lost. Yes, I did it in ignorance. Yes, I thought I was worshiping God and I thought I was pleasing God. But I thought I was pleasing God because I thought I was a good person. And so therefore my sacrifice was truly wicked before God because I had rejected the testimony of God against my own soul and about the state of my own soul and the need of a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I understood by the grace of God that sacrifice that I could then begin to offer up proper sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices of humility, of praise, of prayer to the God who had redeemed me. The sad thing is that the man who wrote this proverb was Solomon. And it was Solomon who set up sacrifices for false gods because of the wives he had married from other countries. And of course, God rebuked him for that. And we trust by the grace of God he was restored. It seems that Ecclesiastes is his letter of repentance by which he acknowledges the vanity of all he had done and then understood at the end of that book, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. To have a reverence for what God has said rather than all the religions of the nations that he had set up. May God give us grace to ever let our soul rest upon the one true sacrifice. And then out of that rest comes our joyful sacrifices of praise, of humility, of prayer, and gratitude to God. Thank you, Father, for the evening you've given us together in your word. We thank you for your word, and we pray, O God, that we would be resting quietly as a weaned child in thy great prescribed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of it that you would be working in and through us to magnify your name in the earth, with spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to you. And so we do bow before you this night. We are thankful for your word, thankful for the great salvation that you have not left us in darkness, but granted us your marvelous light. Bless your people now as they go home tonight to rest. May they rest in you. May they think upon you. And may you come and visit them by your word to rejoice their hearts. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.